Well, can I say a very, very warm welcome to Barkham Church this morning. A very warm welcome to those who are here at Barkham on this glorious morning, as well as to anyone who is listening at home. To those here, please just remember the COVID rules. Please stay in your place throughout the service, and unless you've got an urgent reason to move. We do have access to the loo at the Village Hall, if anyone needs that, and the key is available at the back. Peter or Rachel can point you to that. Please keep your mask on unless you have an exemption from wearing one. We're not allowed to sing inside, so our first song we will just listen to, but we look forward to singing outside in the churchyard at the end. And then two brief notices. I wanted to let you know that our annual church meeting will be on Monday the 12th of July. And ahead of that, we will have a revision of our electoral roll, which will start 2 weeks today. All the details about that will be in the email that we'll send around to everyone tomorrow. Oh, the other thing is that, God willing, we hope that after the service in 2 weeks' time, on the 27th, we can go over to the field on the Village Hall and have a sort of picnic, bring your own sort of picnic lunch, if that works at that time. You understand. Well, as world leaders gathered in Cornwall this week, when Boris Johnson met Joe Biden, he said that Britain and America have an indestructible relationship. Now, we know Boris, don't we? We know he loves to use dramatic language to make a point. You might sort of question exactly what he's saying there. But as we gather this morning, we can be absolutely certain that our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is indestructible, because it's not based on us and what we do. It's based purely on Jesus and what he has done for us through his death and resurrection. And in Romans 8, Paul famously rejoices in this, saying, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." An indestructible relationship, and all because of Jesus. And we're going to praise him as we listen to this first song.
Jesus crucified, no other cure. strength to cast our fears. No other name but Jesus, Jesus. My hope in darkest night, my broken soul delight. No other name but Jesus, Jesus.
In a number of places in the Old Testament, we get this great statement about God and what he is like. God's people are told, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And that is a wonderful thing for God's people to know. We've always rejoiced in this great truth about what God is like, that although he's a holy God, a perfect God, and a just God who cannot overlook sin in any way at all, in Jesus we see that he is full of love and compassion and grace and mercy. God's people have always rejoiced in that, and we can today ourselves, as we come to confess our sins. Why do we draw near to God with our sin? Because of what he is like. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. So let's take a moment. Maybe you want to bring to mind the things we especially want to confess to him at the end of this week, and then we'll say this prayer together. So let's confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life. To the glory of your name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for what you are like, for your grace and your kindness to us, for your great love. Lord, you are the delight of our broken souls, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's become our habit over the past year to read a psalm together. We can't sing inside, but we can read psalms. And today we're going to read a section of Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, all of it rejoicing in the good things about God's word. I wonder, when we come to church on Sunday, how good do we think it is that we're going to hear God's word, that we're going to hear it read and preached if we're in church, or that we're going to be learning about it over in Sunday club if we're over there? How good is it? Or maybe we think, well, yes, it teaches us things. We learn things. It's probably good for us. We think, yes, it's good. But look at verse 72 in this psalm. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Just helps to capture the value of God's word. And so let's stand together now, and we'll say these verses together to encourage us to value and prize God's word as we should today. We say together, "Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Well, do take a seat. In just a moment, the children will be heading over to Sunday Club for their session today. Let's pray for them as they go. Our Father, we thank you so much for the children in our church family, and we pray that you would teach them and feed them and nourish them on your word today. We pray as they grow up that they would know the wonderful, precious value of your word. And we pray that for us as well, as we hear your word read and preached now, that we would prize your word and be eager to take it into our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we'll just take a short break while children head over. Parents, if you could take children over, listen to exactly what the Sunday Club leaders tell you to do on arrival, then please rejoin us. Just come straight back in. And, well, in a few minutes, we will resume with our reading.
The reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at that. God our Father, by your Spirit, you have brought us to your Son that we might be your family in him. And we pray now that you would help us to listen to you as your family, that we may live as your family as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So mid-morning tomorrow, there you are, school, work, chatting to a neighbour maybe. Do anything yesterday, they ask, and you're feeling brave. So yes, you say, we went to church. Really? You do that often? Yeah, you say, we're part of Barkham Church, actually. Assuming you'd say you are. Oh, what's that like, they ask? What's church like? I wonder what you'd say, how you'd answer that question. What is church like? The Lord gives us several answers to that question in the Bible. I guess like all truly wonderful things, the thing about the church is it's so good you can't sum it up in just one word or just one idea. You need a few. So the church, the Bible says, it's a bride. It's the bride of Christ. It's made for him and extraordinarily loved by him with a love that is just breathtaking in its scale. The church, it's a building too, we're told. It's a temple. You Christians, Peter says in one of his letters, you're like living stones being added in as God builds this community where he is especially encountered on earth and where he's to be worshipped too. And then one of Paul's favourite images, the church is a body. Jesus the head, the rest of us profoundly connected, not just to him, but then to one another as well as we use all the different gifts God gives us to serve in our different ways. So bride and building and body. And then, of course, there's the image that we see in our passage today. Something Paul has picked up from the Lord Jesus himself. Do you spot the image he's thinking of, verses 1 and 2? It's pretty evident. Church is family. If we're trusting Jesus, if we're following him, we are family. It doesn't matter whatever else may divide us, whatever else we may not have in common. Jesus says, and Paul reminds us, that we really are family. I wonder how you feel about that. I guess those of us for whom family has generally been a happy thing, fine. We love the idea of that. Those of us for whom that's not been our experience maybe find that a bit more tricky. Why couldn't Paul have used a different picture? Well, he does. We've seen he uses lots of other pictures, but the thing is, and whatever the highs and lows of our experiences elsewhere, he does insist that if we belong to Jesus, we are family with one another too. And family, in a sense, we'll see, that is really meant to make a difference to the way that we live in very, very practical ways. We're going to focus on two this morning. The first one is in verses 1 and 2. Relate to one another as family, we're told. Relate to one another as family. Hopefully you remember, if you were with us last week, Paul is in the middle of giving Timothy some quite specific instructions about how to go about his job as a church minister, what he's meant to be doing and how he's meant to be going about it as well. And now here we are, chapter 5, verse 1, and we've got more of the same. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. You can't miss it, can you? It's not colleagues or teammates we're among when we come along to church. It's family. Just two quick things to notice from those verses as we look at them. First, churches are meant to be mixed age. Places where people of different ages come together. So that idea that we sometimes have, that actually we'd all feel so much more at home at church if there were more people like us, more people at my stage of life. Or that church might run better, everyone might be happy if we somehow kind of organised it so we just met in sort of age groups. So maybe the older people come along in the morning, the younger people come along in the evening, perhaps even have a separate youth service too. Well, forget it. That's not God's plan. You get together with your family at Christmas or something. Your wider family. Okay, there might be moments in the day where the dads all head out to the shed to look at someone's new gadget. And the mums find themselves all sat at the same end of the room chatting about sharing notes on something. And the teenagers all take themselves off to the same place so they can then sit and stare at their phones together. But not for the whole day, hopefully. That's the joy of family, isn't it? Mixing across the ages. Youngest grandchild showing the oldest grandparent something they've just done, and that old grandparent loves to hear about it. Well, that's how it should be in churches too. We get a glimpse of that here. Second thing to note, though, from these first two verses, it is a church leader's role to exhort people. Sometimes to do that thing that actually I think we're all called to do for one another in God's family and give a bit of focused encouragement. So if we find our minister quietly asking us how we're going in a particular area of life, or even giving us a gentle prod back in a direction that deep down we probably know we should be going in already, and our reaction is to think, how dare you? Mind your own business. Something's not quite right. It is what they're meant to be doing, provided, of course, verse 1, they're going about it in the right way. Not being harsh. So being gentle and speaking out of real affection too. You see, what is a church minister supposed to be like? Not a sports coach screaming at a team to find an extra 10%. Not that teacher at school or that boss at work, you know, the one who you find yourself tiptoeing around because you're so scared about how that might react to stuff. But a brother who cares. If you're older, perhaps, a grown-up son. Still wanting the very best for us, still ready, if need be, to say harder things, but relating to us like family with gentleness and real affection, and of course, end of verse 2, real purity too. That is what we long for here. That's how Julian and Michael and I are called to behave at Barkham. It's what you should be encouraging us in. It's what you should be holding us to. And you might think, well, isn't that obvious? I mean, does that need saying? The trouble is, I think it does. Some of you will be aware of a recent report into allegations about a retired vicar, a man called Jonathan Fletcher, who was and is known to quite a few, actually, in our churches here, a very influential man over the years, who, it turns out, really abused his position over the years in all kinds of disturbing, horrible ways. And it's a very sobering report, not least because it talks about this culture of fear that people experienced around him and in other places where he had influence, that sense of terror about what he might do if you did something he didn't like. It's very serious and it's desperately sad. And so it's no wonder our bishop, Rod Thomas, has asked all the churches under his care, including our churches, just to check in appropriate ways that we're not falling into the same things here. Please pray for our PCCs as they work out how to take that bit of work forward at the moment. And please do ask that the Lord would keep us and grow us in the kinds of ways that Paul talks about here in verses 1 and 2. All of us, but especially our leaders, relating to one another as the family that Jesus says we are. So there's our first heading, relates to one another as family. And then second, rest of the passage, care for one another as family. Care for one another as family too. Having given us this panoramic view in verses 1 and 2, taking in lots of different groups of people within the church family, now suddenly verses 3 to 16, Paul's camera goes zooming in and he focuses in on one group in particular, older women. Although actually it's a bit more specific than that even, isn't it? It's widows, those who've lost their husbands. How does being family mean the church should care for them? And I love the fact we get this focus on widows here. See, if I asked you to come up with a list of the people, the kinds of people that God has particularly got his eye on all the time to check that they're being properly looked after, I wonder who you'd put on that list. Well, you know who's always on that list all the way through the Bible? It's widows. You listen to the way some churches talk sometimes in... You could be forgiven for thinking it's young people who somehow matter more than anybody else in the church family. Of course, young people matter. I was reading again this week that lovely story where Jesus' disciples are turning away the children, trying to make them go away, and Jesus rebukes them and wants the children to come close. Jesus loved having young people around him. But God knows that how quickly older people can begin to be neglected in churches. So over and over again, he reminds us he really has his eyes out for them. I guess one of the best tests, actually, of how healthy a church really is not necessarily how many extra stuff things they have going on for young people. It's how well they look after those who are older, particularly widows. So verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. What does proper recognition mean? Does that mean just be extra polite to them, stand up when they enter the room? Or maybe there's no harm in those things, is there? But this is clearly talking about more. Just glance on through the rest of the passage. It's talking about caring for them, verse 4, and providing for them, verse 8 says, and helping them when they're in need, verse 16. Because you see, that is what churches are called to do for one another, not just to relate to one another as family, but to care for one another as family as well. Now, it is quite a long section, this second bit of our passage, and it's full of all kinds of intriguing details. You'll have had all kinds of questions pop up in your mind as Andrew read it for us just now. Paul weaves together compassion and wisdom, which we must always do when we try to help other people. You can try and help someone with the best of intentions and end up ruining their lives. And there are loads of references here to things that were probably quite specific to how they did things in Ephesus, how support for widows was particularly organized there. And there's no way we've got time to unpick all this in the next 10 minutes I've got left. So do feel free. Well, you can't come and ask me afterwards because I'm rushing off to Christchurch in a minute, but send me an email. I'll be happy to chat at some point later in the week. But we're going to spend just these last few minutes focusing on two really big principles that we're meant to take away from what we read in these verses, verses 3 to 16 here, two big things that should shape the way we go about caring for one another as church family here. Here's the first. Big principle number one. The church is meant to focus its care on those who are really in need. Verse 3 again, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. What does that mean, really in need? Well, you read on and it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Verse 5, it's those who are all alone, who don't have anybody else left to look after them. That's what made widows particularly vulnerable, especially back in Paul's day, left in this position where, as Paul says in verse 5, their only hope was God, that he would care for them and provide for them. And that focusing on those who are really in need thing is really important, because what can sometimes happen in churches is this, not very often, but sometimes. Churches are called to care for those who have needs. Great. Now here's someone with a need and they're on the phone to the minister or the church office. Can someone help me with this, they say. Maybe. What is it, we ask. And then as they start to explain, hang on, I don't mean to be rude, but this really does sound like something you could sort out yourself. Or at least go to your own family about, if you've got family around. Not because we don't care, of course we care, but if the church is going to be able to care for and support those who are really in need, then sometimes it does need to be able to say sorry, but no, to those who aren't. Whereas if someone really does need something, whatever, money, help, care, lifts, then we're all in. That's the first big principle. Care for those who are really in need. Secondly, charity really is meant to begin at home. Paul could not be stronger about that, could he? Have a look again, verse 4, verse 8. Verse 16, I mean, just look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So those parents who, for all their faults, work so hard to feed us and clothe us and provide for us in so many ways when we were growing up, how dare we even think about not doing the same for them when the time comes? You know, just as when we were young, many of us could go to bed and sleep soundly as children because we knew that mum and dad would do whatever it took to try to provide for us and make sure that we were okay. Well, so they should be able to go to bed and sleep soundly in their old age, you know, because they know that we, their children, will do whatever it takes to provide for them as well. And when that happens, have a look again, end of verse 4. It's pleasing to God. Do know that, won't you? Because one of the things I've noticed over the years watching others care for elderly relatives is this. It can be utterly exhausting and very, very time consuming. And someone who perhaps they used to be involved in absolutely everything that was going on at church, now suddenly they're struggling even just to get along on a Sunday. And when they do come along, their mind is understandably constantly being drawn elsewhere. And all kinds of guilt can start to kick in at that point, can't it? And you make the phone call again or send the message on the WhatsApp again. I'm sorry, I can't make house group tonight. I've got to pop over to help Mum, Dad with something again. Or, I'm sorry, I just don't think I can do HBC this year. I'm just exhausted. Well, please note, that is perfectly okay. The Lord certainly does not mind. He says he is delighted by what you're doing. It is so pleasing to him, and therefore it really should be very, very pleasing to the rest of us too. Whereas verse 8, not to support our relatives when they need it and we can, especially those in our own households. Do you see how strongly Paul describes it? I mean, what kind of behaviour would you naturally describe as denying the faith and being worse than an unbeliever? I mean, I'm reading those phrases, I'm thinking satanic rituals, and child abuse. Well, Paul says failing to provide for our own families is right up there or right down there too. So we each look after our own families as we can, and the church looks after those who do not have that care. Which I guess begs a question, doesn't it, for some of us? Is there someone we should be doing a little bit more for at the moment? In our own families, maybe, or perhaps together as a church? And if not right now, then, well, will we be ready to do that when the time comes? But just as we finish, I just want to finish by saying this. It has been such a blessing. I was reflecting on this week. To see both those things going on in this church family over the years. Just quite remarkable examples of people in the church family pouring themselves out to care for their own relatives in really costly ways. And at the same time, people in the church family pouring themselves out for others here in the church family who can't or maybe don't get that kind of support from relatives of their own, again, in so many really costly ways. Visits and lifts and meals and DIY and liaising with carers and carefully and with appropriate oversight, helping with finances, all those sorts of things. I thank God this week for the way we've seen that at work here at Barkham Church over the years and see it still happening today. It's just wonderful. It's part of learning to live as the family that God says we are. And of course, it's one of those things that holds Jesus up so high in our world for others to see. Let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way that you have loved us as family. And so we pray that you would help us to grow in loving one another as family too. And we ask this for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. Amen.
I'm going to lead us now in some prayers. This month we're praying. Our mission partner is Yeldol Mada, the Christian Drug and Rehabilitation Centre for Men that we pray for regularly. so I'll be praying for them amongst other things. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today, and we do pray that you will help us to be family to one another, particularly in supporting those going through hard times. Help us to see what we can do to help, whether in practical things or in providing emotional and spiritual encouragement. Help us to be willing to give sacrificially when needed, without counting the cost, but rather joyfully seeking to serve the Lord Jesus in serving one another. We do pray for Percy with great thankfulness for his cheerfulness and faith. And we pray that the treatment and care he's receiving will prepare him to return home soon. Help Percy not to get frustrated with the restrictions of his health, but to gratefully accept the help that he is offered and needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we pray for the world leaders gathered at the G7 summit this weekend. We pray that there will be a real will to cooperate in responding to the COVID-19 pandemic and the dangers from climate change. We pray that these talks will be a springboard for action that will be implemented with appropriate urgency and lead to positive change and fairer outcomes for those whose lives and livelihoods are under the greatest threat. Please give these leaders real wisdom and grace and humility as they debate these issues, and great courage in leading their nations to implement the measures that are needed, and to do so with a genuine and generous concern for the poorest and most vulnerable peoples of the world. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we pray too for our own government and advisers as they consider the planned lifting of pandemic restrictions on the 21st of this month, with so much hanging on this decision. We pray that they will have access to data as accurate as it can be and be able to understand and interpret it well. May they not be unduly swayed by vested interests or the desire to please, but rather decide on and what they genuinely feel serves the best interests of the people of our country as a whole. And please help people to accept the decision, even if it means postponing or cancelling planned events. But we do pray that in your mercy, it will soon be safe to lift remaining restrictions, and in particular that Christian camps will be able to go ahead this summer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we continue to pray for the staff team at Yeldall Manor and their families, as most staff are feeling battered and weary. In their weakness, may they be quick to turn to you so that you might renew their strength and energy and enable them to serve the residents well as they seek to serve you. Please guard their hearts in Christ Jesus and protect them from spiritual attack. We give you great thanks for the evidence of your hand at work, particularly in the steady stream of residents arriving and beginning to blossom during their time at Yeldall. May each one come to know Christ through their participation in the programme and live the rest of their lives in the freedom that only Christ can bring. As these residents have increasing freedom to go out to local places and to see family and friends, we pray that they might approach each outing with wisdom and take appropriate steps to protect themselves from temptation, and that these occasions will strengthen them in their recovery. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we pray for Mark Huddleston in his return to work and ministry at Christ Church, that you will sustain him and bless him, and enable him to be a real blessing to his congregation in the last few weeks of his time with us. As he resumes preaching next Sunday, please use him to teach your people faithfully from your word. May he find much food for his own soul as he spends time in preparation. May he commend the gospel with much grace as he preaches, and may your people at Christ Church be nourished. We pray that you will keep Mark and his family trusting in you for the future as they prepare to leave in August, and that you will provide for all their needs. Father, we bring all our prayers to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, you'll see just here at the front of church, there is a table that has been set for a meal. We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. This is a meal that Jesus urged us, remember, to share. He called his people to eat bread and to drink wine. First, to remind us of what he did for us, that he gave himself. That he gave himself that his body might be broken for us and his blood would be shed for us to pay for our sin, to put us right with God. And also to nourish us. Do you remember last week we thought about how God's word nourishes our faith? It helps us to grow. Well, this is Jesus gave us also a meal, a literal meal to nourish us as it reminds us of the gospel and encourages us to trust in Jesus again. Let me just remind you of how it works at this time. The table set here, but we won't be using that. I'm just going to do all the introducing from up here, and then I will head round. I'll scoot round to the door, and I'll sanitise my hands. And at that point, we'll be ready to go. So we'll exit one row at a time, as Peter and Rachel tell you when it's your turn to go. Please keep socially distanced. Please sanitise your hands. And then if you approach me, I will drop a gluten-free wafer into your hand. And then if you take that, hold on to that, head out into the porch where you can collect a small paper cup of wine. If you prefer a non-alcoholic alternative, the larger cups have that in them. And then head out. If for whatever reason you prefer not to receive the bread from me, there is a plate with a few wafers out there on the table as well, and you can collect from there. Hold on to both. We'll head outside, and when we're all out together, again, do please spread out. I'll lead us, and we'll eat, and we will drink together. And then we're going to sing. So the other thing you do need to take with you is your service sheet, so that you can actually sing along as we lift our voices outside. Well, first we're going to say the prayer that's printed on the service sheet, this prayer of preparation. We pray together. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. So the Apostle Paul said this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and kindness to us. We thank you that you gave up your life for us to pay for our sin. And we thank you for this meal to remind us and to nourish our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."
Thank you.
All my fears are now